Angelo was born March 6, 1475, in Tuscany, Italy. And he, along with Leonardo da Vinci, were the main creative forces behind the Italian Renaissance. And one of his greatest works, if not his greatest work, is a sculpture that he did called Pietà, the sculpture of and Jesus. And he worked for 2 years on this, supervising, before he even started carving, supervising the quarrying of the marble, bringing it into his shop, and for 2 years working and molding and creating. No matter what the weather was outside, he was working. And all along the way, when he was working, he was using chisels and tools that seemed, to the uneducated eye, to just be doing damage to the stone. Hefty hammer blows and chunks of marble being removed from this stone. And yet when he was done, the critics of the day said no one ever, no matter what their skill, could create something as beautiful as this sculpture. And all the way along, if we were the marble, we might be cringing and moving and ouch, and not if we didn't have the vision that he had for the final picture. As he'd pick up one chisel and use it and put it down and pick up another and strike another blow for 2 solid years, and yet out comes a masterwork. And in a way, that's what our life is like in the Christian life, is it not? There are things that happen on a regular basis that if we just think like the uneducated stone, we think, ouch, what are you doing? How can this possibly be good for me? And yet the master artist is at work forming us, shaping us, molding us into the image and likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. Never to be finished in this life, but to be continually felt in this life. We call that sanctification, that theological term for being molded in the image and likeness of Christ. And we need to have some of that excess stone taken off, the dross melted away. We also find that in that security. Because as we receive that sanctification, it reminds us that we are secure in the hands of God. Is working on us and through us and to us to do with us His good pleasure. Now, most of us, if we would said, okay, I get that, but I don't want to sign up for the chisels. Not the chisels. You know, maybe like Play-Doh in the hands of my grandchild. That, you know, easy. Once in a while, through a little thing that puts me out as a shape or something. But chisels, hammers, years. And yet the Scriptures bring it as a glorious gift to us, both to remind us of our sanctification and of our security. We're going to look at that in our passage this morning, and we're going to be reminded of even more effects of our justification by faith. But I want to just ask you a simple question. And if you've read the text, you know what this question is. I don't even need to ask it, but I'm going to. That's my job, to ask some things that you may already be feeling, but just in case you're not, how do you bear up under suffering? How do you bear up under suffering? And I'm talking about any suffering. We had a great discussion in our Sunday school class this morning that suffering from everything from having a flat tire and how that makes us suffer, all the way up to just unbearable life experiences that Christ, through His Holy Spirit, causes us to bear up under. So how do you bear up under suffering? How do you assess its purpose in your life? Do you look at suffering in your life as having a purpose, or is it just a nuisance? Well, Paul's going to tell us this morning that it definitely has a purpose. And it is a gift to us, because through our passage this morning, we see so much in our passage, there's no way we can cover it all this morning. We're going to do our best to get through it. But we see promises of our security. We see promises of sanctification. We see promises of heaven and the hope that we have in heaven. We see the truth that all of this is true for all of those people who claim that they are Jesus' children, who claim the justification by faith that Paul has spent so long telling us about. This is true for us. This is our life. And we can't escape it, nor do we want to escape it, because it's to His glory and our good. Romans chapter 5, if you're not already there. Last week we began looking at this passage, and we said that the first three effects of justification were that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, remembering that always grounds us into the work of Christ on the cross, the finished work of Christ on the cross. Amen? Don't ever lose track of that. When we talk about through Jesus and His finished work, or His work on the cross, we always mean finished. It's all done. Nothing else needs to be done for that. But we also said not only having peace with God, but Paul tells us that we obtain access by faith into this grace, this sphere of grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of. Well, let's stand together, and we're just going to read the first 11 verses. There's four sermons that we'll preach in this first 11 verses, but we've got to keep them connected, okay? So that's why we're going to read it all. Beginning in verse 1 of Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This ends the reading of the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Well, in these short verses, Romans 5, 3 through 5, Paul provides us three reasons we should rejoice in our sufferings. Three reasons we should rejoice in our sufferings. Now, these are more effects of justification by faith. We see that when we read through that, and we saw in verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, this whole section is based upon the justification for us that Christ purchased on the cross, that His work provided for all those who have faith in Jesus. So we're still talking about effects of justification, but it's grounded in this idea of sufferings, which is grounded in the idea that something has changed in us. I'm going to tell you that 5, 6, 7, and 8, these four chapters, I think the overarching theme is hope. We see that here in the first 11 verses strongly. We see it at the end of chapter 8 strongly. And I think everything we see in between is just magnifying the hope we have that because of the justification Jesus Christ has purchased, we have hope, a sure hope. As Pastor Alrick told us earlier, this isn't something that it's a possibility that it won't happen. The only reason we have hope is because we know for sure that it will happen, that on that day we will stand before Him with Christ as our advocate, the righteousness of Christ credited to our account. So everything in this life, by its very definition for a Christian, must be different. And nowhere is that more evident than the way human beings suffer. So the first thing Paul is going to tell us is we should rejoice in our sufferings because suffering produces endurance. Rejoice in our sufferings because suffering produces endurance. Look right in verse 3. Let's do some work here. More than that, more than what? More than what he's just said. Our justification peace with God, access to into the grace that we have, the hope of the glory of God. Now, I don't know about you, but last week, I kind of felt like that was enough. I'm overwhelmed by just the first two verses, and now Paul has the audacity to say, and more than that, he's going to heap it on even more, this grace of God, this wonderful justification by faith that is brought to us. He says, more than that, we rejoice. Now, he's already told us in verse 2 we should rejoice. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So if we're rejoicing in the end, because we know where our status is, we know that on the day of judgment, we will behold His glory. We will spend eternity with Him in the midst of His glory, worshiping Him. If we know that that's true, then that rejoicing must start here. I had a conversation with Royce Weeks a couple of weeks ago. I don't know if I said this last week or not, but he puts it in great perspective. He said, you know, I've determined, this is wisdom from walking with the Lord a while. He said, I've determined that since in heaven, we're all going to be rejoicing and worshiping, and there's not going to be any sorrow, there's not going to be arguing or bickering. I just think we probably ought to start that now. What do you think? And I'm like, Royce, I love you. Just a simple eye toward heaven reminds us that something must be different here. So Paul says, more than that, we rejoice not only in the future, but we rejoice now in our sufferings. How many of you have ever suffered? Honestly, I don't even care if it was a flat tire. Because sometimes in our life, a flat tire is pretty major suffering, isn't it? Now, it's not suffering in the sense of suffering like Jesus did. But I want you to keep this in mind through this whole passage. This is a process. There's going to be suffering that we are to bear up under, to endure, that will lead to maturity. And then what's going to happen? There's going to be suffering that we will bear up under that will lead to maturity. And the maturity will continue to grow, growing up in our head, Jesus Christ. So this process that we see may start with something as simple as a flat tire. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had my days in my life where a flat tire just trashed everything. I've confessed to you what my former just by 6 months or so was, my entry into Walmart. Sometimes just being in Walmart, I'm nuts by the time I'm in there. Now, since I confess that to you, the Lord has been gracious. I don't mind going to Walmart anymore. I just get out of people's way. I help people reach stuff. It's surprising how many ministry opportunities you have shopping in Walmart if you quit complaining and look at the people in front of you. Well, I have to tell you that out of a confession of sin, that's where the Lord led me. Suffering in Walmart, enduring it, bearing up under that. You get the idea? This is a process. So everywhere in our life, there's suffering that this passage refers to. Now, these sufferings are not just the ultimate sufferings. They're not just the ultimate sufferings that you could think of. Think of the worst way you could suffer, losing a child, or any of those horrible things in life that the humanity would look at and say, oh, how can you bear that? And it includes that. It includes suffering for our faith. It includes suffering for our witness. It includes suffering in sorrow and depression and melancholy. It includes everything that we go through. So that's why I ask you if you've suffered. Don't think that suffering has to be the most worst form that you could possibly think of. It starts where you are. Because why do we need to endure unto maturity? Because we're still fighting sin, right? We have to grow up in Jesus. It doesn't happen overnight for most of us. I mean, it can. I mean, we're positionally sanctified as soon as we're saved, right? As soon as we're saved, we can confess Jesus Christ. A nanosecond later, Mack truck. We're saved. We're sanctified. And yet progressively we grow in that sanctification. This is the key to growing in Christ. These short little verses. It's the key to sanctification. So it's any kind of suffering. But look what he says. He says, first of all, that we are to rejoice in our suffering because suffering produces endurance. I read one author who said, a realist is an idealist who has gone through the fire and been purified. A skeptic is an idealist who has gone through the fire and been burned. You feel the difference in that? I can feel the difference in my life at times when I've gone through the fire and just gotten burned because I've regarded my own sin so much. But the realist, and we are realists as Christian, right? We don't look at the world and say, oh, everything's fine, it doesn't matter. Oh, everything's going to be fine. It takes a whole different look at it when we say it will be fine. So So we are the epitome of a realist. We are the people who go through the fire and been purified because that's the nature of our salvation. Now, I want to introduce you to somebody, a young man named Anson Hui. I think it's an A when you pronounce it. I never found anybody pronounce it. It's H-U-I, Anson Hui. Several years ago, he's now 14 years old, but when he was, am I doing something wrong to get all these noises up here? Should I do something different? More than we need. No? I'm not doing something wrong, right? Okay, thank you. I just want to make sure I didn't need to change something. If that's what we got, the Lord's in control of that. Thank you. Anson Hui, when he wrote this, he's now 14, but when he wrote this, he was 10, about to turn to a... I'm not going to read you his whole testimony. I'm not going to read that for you, but I want to bring a situation. Can you turn this on? If this was caused by this, let's just get rid of this, and that way we'll take the distraction away. How's that? Better? That gives you more control back there. I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm messing it up. So, my name is Anson. I'm 10 years old, and I'll turn 11. He's writing this right before his birthday. Albert Einstein once said, "God doesn't play dice." I believe every single life is unique and special. Each has its own purpose and mission. I was diagnosed with glycogen storage disease at age 3. My liver can't break down or store sugar from food or in order to turn them into body energy. I need frequent feeding in daytime, which consists of drinking raw cornstarch, and an overnight feeding from a pump that hooks into my G-tube, a tube that's in his stomach, for the glucose supply that I need. It's been going on for 8 years, and there's still no cure for this disease. I'm much shorter than the average kid my age, and my growth is still very slow. My body also has a pop-up tummy, which carries my enlarged liver and kidney. At age 4, a learning development test showed my mom that I was learning delayed. They said I needed to go to a special needs class in elementary school. My mom refused, and she took me to a private school. In that same year, the doctor at Sick Children's Hospital and said it was very possible that I had autism as well. Everything that parents don't want to happen to their children, it seems it all happened to me. Well, is this the end of the story? Not yet. And why did God put me here? Now, that's a 10-year-old. And if you read the rest of his testimony, you can go online and listen to him play piano. The rest of his testimony is that every grade the teacher said he should repeat that grade again, and his parents keep pushing him through, and all of a sudden at one point there was a breakthrough in his autism, and what he found out through this whole experience was that he had perfect pitch and he had memory, pitch memory, and he could hear something and play it back. And now he's a classical pianist playing all over the world because God used his suffering, the gift to him, to bring from him this joyful heart. He talked about being persecuted when he was in school and how kids made fun of him and all of that. But here's what he says at the very end of his testimony. Last Christmas, an MRI test found an, I don't know how to pronounce this. I thought I did. Adenoma. Is that how you say it? Adenoma? Around my liver. The doctor told mom that it's going to grow because I'm growing. If it gets nasty with my liver condition, there's nothing they can do except a liver transplant. But GSD patient is never a good candidate for a liver transplant. I'm glad that my mom told me everything, and I'm not scared at all. I can't decide many things that God has already planned, but I can still choose to work on my dreams because I still have workable hands and a body to do it. I know that's always a reason for God to give me a special body and talent. My dream is to be a tool of God to spread his gospel through my music, so in the end, I can hand in a beautiful report card to my Lord in heaven with honor. And the most important thing is, I will never regret this journey on earth. Nobody should. Now, that was a young man of 10. Now, quibble with his theology of whether you need your own report card or Jesus' report card. But this is a young man who understands through suffering that God has a plan in his suffering. And he is joyful. And he is walking through it, not pretending like nothing happened, because he's got to go through all this feeding. He's got to practice this 4 to 6 hours every single day on his piano to do what he does. But he does it to the glory of God. Now, that's a 10-year-old that God has taught that. This is what God teaches us when we suffer well. He teaches us how to depend upon him, how to realize, not just in our words, but in our action, that he is our strength. He takes everything away from us that we might put our own strength in and says, trust me. trust me. Will you love me without that? Do you love that more than me? Now, God may not take everything away from you. God may not cause you to suffer in great ways. Some people live lives and it's relatively free of suffering. Other people live lives and it's full of suffering. That's up to God and His decision on things. But what we should always take from it is from the hand of God and it is a blessing. This young man looks at it as a blessing. Well, there's a million ways we could suffer. You could be suffering in sickness. You could just have one of those bodies that is constantly getting sick, that is constantly going from one sickness to another or one disease to another, or they fix one and then another one comes and then the first one gets bad again. You may be that person that's in sickness. Listen to what Spurgeon says. I am certain that I never did grow in grace one half so much anywhere as I have upon the bed of pain. And Spurgeon was a man who understood pain, full of gout at the end of his life, full of being rejected by the pastors in his area at the end of life, fighting with depression. He says, that's where I learn more about God than anywhere else. Maybe yours is suffering with sadness, just depression. Maybe yours is suffering with death. Maybe you've had a lot of lost loved ones come that the Lord has taken home out of your life. Maybe you're one that witnesses, and all the time, you never see any fruit come from that. You always get persecution. You try to live your life in a certain way, and people do nothing but make fun of you about it. And you're constantly suffering over that. Maybe you're suffering with addiction. Maybe there are things in your life that just overwhelm you, and you don't think you have the power to stop or to start. And you think, I know what God says, but I can't believe those truths for myself. We'll deal a lot more with addiction when we get into chapter 6 and talk about crucifying our sin. But all of these are ways that we can suffer. And all of them are a means to our sanctification. Maybe you suffer all the time with relationship issues. Maybe people mistake you all the time. Or maybe you're the one who actually says what the Word says and people break off the relationships with you. Or you suffer in that way. Well, you need to look at those people not as just a struggle, but you need to look at those people as part of your sanctification. Not to say this person bothers me, but this person sanctifies me. And then when people start getting in your face about things, and you're the one who always has to deal with a difficult person, you welcome that. Why? Because it's a gift to you. It's where God wants to sanctify you and mold you into the image of His Son, Jesus, and it will be beneficial to you. Well, suffering is all-inclusive for us, and we need to understand that right from the beginning. Because in the dark, that's when you see Jesus the clearest. Gardner Taylor is a pastor who's pastored for a long time, and one of his students at Harvard Divinity School remembers him telling a story of it was young in his pastorate, and he was preaching somewhere in the deep south, and the electricity went off. And he hadn't preached very much, and he really didn't know what to do about that. And one of the older men in the congregation just yelled in the dark, said, "Preach on, preacher! We can still see Jesus in the dark." Well, that's a good truth for him to learn as a preacher, but isn't it a great truth for us to see? Not only can we see Him, but He is bright in the dark. When we are suffering the most, His provision for us, His love for us, His care for us shines the most, as long as we're not looking to ourselves. If we look to ourselves, we are our own worst enemy when it comes to overcoming suffering. Because all we do is tell ourselves things like, we don't need that. But Paul tells us we do need it. Look what else he says here. We should rejoice in our sufferings because suffering produces endurance. Endurance. What is that? Is it just a fancy word? It means to bear up under something. It means to continually bear up under, not just once, but continually to bear up under something. There is pressure on you. Remember the sculpture idea? That's pressure when that chisel comes up against you and the hammer comes down against it. That's pressure, and that's what our suffering can be to us. And we bear up underneath that. And suffering produces that. I mean, just think of ways that your muscles atrophy if you don't use them, right? When you use them, what are you doing? You're causing them to suffer. You are exerting force on them, causing them to suffer. And what that does is it builds up your muscle. It builds up the ability for blood flow in your body. That's what suffering does in building up endurance. It builds up endurance so we can endure more suffering. And I don't want to scare you off, but it may be greater suffering. Because what you think is suffering today isn't going to bother you at all as you mature. That's why it's okay to fail. Sometimes our suffering just comes from our failure, does it not? You ever seen a can of WD-40? You ever seen that? The little can you squirt and it makes door hinges not squeak and stuff like that. Do you know why it's called WD-40? The WD stands for water displacement. The 40 stands for it was the 40th time after 39 failures that it actually worked to do what they wanted. 39 failures. You had 39 failures in your life? Are we ready to stamp WD-40 on you and call you finished? I don't think so. Our life is meant to suffer. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing because the constant effort in life to live according to gospel principles is what causes that endurance. I read this week about a study that was done between Japanese and American students, wondering why Japanese students did better at math in all the tests. And this study wasn't really trying to figure out who could get to right answers, but how they got to the right answers. And so they gave these children, first graders, they gave them a puzzle. And they just watched them solve this puzzle, and they timed them. American children lasted on average 9.47 minutes before they gave up. Japanese children lasted 13.93 minutes. Japanese children worked 47% harder to find that out. So it just wasn't like natural that this is happening, that they're getting better scores. They're working harder. And the more we work in our life with grace, grace bears us up, the Spirit working through us. And what is our work in bearing through suffering? Crucifying the sin that tells us we don't deserve it. It shouldn't be us. It has no purpose. We crucify that sin, embrace it from the Lord, and it builds up our endurance so that the next thing God sends to us, for His glory, our good, and our maturity, we can bear up on better. So we should rejoice in our sufferings. Also, we should rejoice in our sufferings because endurance produces proven character. Look at verse 4. Another one of my witty outline points. Look at verse 4. And endurance produces proven character. So when we are doing this, the result in our life is character. What kind of character? Tested character. Approved character. Character that comes from the fires of adversity with the power of the Spirit and the glory of God molding you into who He wants you to be. There's a purpose behind your suffering. There's a purpose behind your enduring. And that is to bring you into maturity. To make your character be what? More like Jesus. Endurance produces character. Let's look at a couple of passages. Luke chapter 8. Keep your finger in Romans. You won't be long looking around. Luke chapter 8. We're going to look at verse 15. Luke's account of the parable of the soils. Luke 8:15 says, "As for that in the good soil," remember, of the four soils that are here, there's only one soil that's representative of salvation. "As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience." They hear the word, they hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. What is the patience? It's endurance. We continue on with what we know the word says to do. Even in the midst of suffering, we continue on with it. When we're fearful, when we're anxious, we remind ourselves of the word. We're not to be anxious about anything. Nothing. But with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, present our request to God. And what will He do? He will guard our hearts. He will guard our hearts with the peace of Christ. And He'll guard our minds. So our intellect, our emotions, everything is guarded when we don't worry. And yet all of us are good at worrying. If you're not, I probably need to meet with you about what worry is, because everybody is good at that. We tell ourselves of the promises of God and we endure the suffering that comes and it bears fruit. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with what? Endurance, the race that is set before us. You see the picture of the different of the Christian life? We set aside sin constantly, Romans 6, crucify it, put it to death, for the joy set before us, because this is what our life is like. And we run with endurance, the race has been set before us. It's not a race that you choose, it's a race that has been set before you. All of the potholes and hurdles and roadblocks have been placed there by Jesus to make you more like Him. It's a wonderful and strong gift that we get. And what it produces in us is character. Turn back to Romans chapter 5. In 1992 Winter Olympic Games in France, American figure skater Paul Wiley won the silver medal. And what was wonderful about that is because in 1988 he took 10th place. He took 10th place in a competition that he was one of the favorites to win, but he fell. And he gives a long story about what that was like to fall and hear the gasp of the crowd and get up and still go forward knowing that his medals were out of sight. But the point I want to bring to you this morning is what he learned. Listen to what he says. He talks about skating and falling, how important it is for skaters to fall and get back up. When maturity brings us closer to the ideal of Christ-likeness, we fall less. More experienced skaters make fewer mistakes, and they also skate with a greater grace. As a skater refines the technique to match the ideal laid out by God in the laws of physics, the jumps and movements become effortless in their appearance, even though it takes years of falling to achieve the skills. You hear him mix up the Christian life and the skating life? You hear him have a good view of the glory of God even in skating? When he's trying to do those moves in skating, what he's trying to do is adapt perfectly to the perfect laws of physics that God has done for him. And that's what our life is like. That's how it produces maturity. The more a skater falls and gets back up, the more he learns. The more he knows what not to do to stop him from falling. When we suffer well and we are bearing up under that suffering, the maturity says the next time around you won't suffer with that particular thing as much. You will be more trusting in God and His will for your life. You will be more reliant on the Holy Spirit the next time because you've endured some already. It has produced maturity in you. And God's so caring about our maturity and growing up into our head of Jesus Christ, as Paul puts it in Ephesians, that He gives us more blessings of suffering so that we become more mature. Now, that's great for us in our lives. It's great for us in the church. It's great for us in our witnessing. It's great for us as we go out into the community and we can endure slander. We can endure anything because Christ is maturing us into a likeness of Himself. And it produces that character. Stephen Curtis Chapman tells the story of, in 2008, his son backing over their 5-year-old adopted daughter in the driveway and she died. It's a Christian singer, if you don't know who that is. And it's a very public mourning with him. And he said the first song that he sang after she died was Blessed Be Your Name. It's the first song he was able to put to his lips. And in that song, is it Matt Redman who did that song? Sandy, do you remember? Am I right? Matt Redman's song, Blessed Be Your Name. There's other songs with that title. But in that song, there's a refrain that repeats from Job. It says, He gives and takes away. He gives and takes away. He gives and takes away. And it's repeated several times. And he said for him, there was amazing comfort in that. But it was not just a song. It was a cry. It was a scream. It was a prayer that he said. And what this did in his life was it caused him to go back to all the songs he'd ever written and ask himself, do I really believe that? Because here he's in the worst possible place he could possibly think of and having problems trusting God with it and the mourning and the sorrow. And God begins to speak to him and strengthen him. And he went back to all his music. He even rewrote some music. He wrote this verse to a song that he has called Yours. He says, I've walked the valley of death's shadows so deep and dark that I could barely breathe. I've had to let go of more than I could bear. And I've questioned everything that I believe. Still, even here in this great darkness, a comfort and a hope comes breaking through as I can say in life or death, God, we belong to you. You give and take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I could go on and give you countless stories from right here within this body. I can give you stories right here within this body of people who have suffered things that they did not think they could bear, and Jesus was faithful. Even when they can confess that I didn't trust him, I was mad at him, I didn't know what he was doing, they continued to bear up under the suffering, return to the word, believe in the promises, even when they couldn't voice it, and the Spirit of God was faithful to minister to them. This is what it means to have character produced. This is why we teach our children the word. Yes, we want them to say yes, sir, and no, sir, and greet people as man and sir, and call them Mr. and Mrs. But if we don't train them up in the fear of the Lord, if we don't train them up so that their spiritual maturity is growing constantly, I'm going to tell you, you don't want to be like me. You don't want to start learning this when you're in your 30s and try to make all that up. Teach your children and your grandchildren when they're young so that they learn how to mature when they're young. Because suffering and enduring that suffering produces character. We'll look back in Romans 5. We should rejoice in our suffering because proven character produces hope. Here we are back in the theme of especially the first 11 verses and the last verses of chapter 8. But really the theme of this whole section, hope is strong in here. That we are rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. But when that's future. But when we are enduring well here and God is maturing us, that character produces hope in us. And we'll look at next week that hope does not put us to shame on the day of judgment. Well, this week we'll look at that maybe. For look at the text here right in verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. The hope is still for us in this whole section tied to the work of Christ and has an effect for us. So how does proven character produce hope? When God sanctifies us and when God works in our life this way, we have both the benefits of sanctification and the benefits of security. See, some of us struggle with security. Am I really saved? Did God really send his son to die on the cross for me? Are my sins forgiven? And we can intellectually come to that, but in our heart, sometimes it's hard for us. And I'll tell you, some people live their whole life like that. They live their whole life wondering whether it's true. That's the way they're made up. They might be tender before the Lord and they believe and trust the promises, but they're so aware of their own sin that it's hard for them to put the two together at times. Others of us are too secure because we think that we've said a prayer or we've made a confession and we live our life that's completely different than anything of the Scripture says that it should look like if we're a believer. And yet we hold on to that profession of faith at one time and we say we're eternally secure when our life gives no evidence of being eternally secure. So I want you to be, if you're professing in Jesus Christ this morning, I want you to be able to look at your life and know that this is objective truth for you. Christ died for your sin. He bore the wrath of God on your behalf. He was your substitute. He died in your place. And because of that, you died with him. And because he was resurrected, you will be resurrected. Spiritually, you are now. You've been made alive in Christ when before you were flatline dead. And you will be made alive completely on the day that he returns for his church. This is all true realities for you. I want you to be secure in that. But there's always the risk when I want those to be secure that the people who shouldn't be secure gain security out of that. Because what I want to tell you, that is only true for the people that have confessed their sins and repented of them and put their faith and trust in Jesus. And that is more than just words. It is words that flow from a changed heart. It is words that confess what he's already done in you by turning your heart from stone to flesh so that now you live for his glory and not yours. Yes, you will fall. Yes, you will sin. Yes, you will make mistakes. His grace is strong enough for that. He can take you in your unbelief. But when you are saved, your life changes and this process begins. This sanctification, forsaking sin, turning to Christ, bearing up under suffering, turning to Christ, that fruit being produced in you that is maturity in the Christian faith. That is what the life looks like. If you don't have that, be afraid. Be afraid. I don't want to take security away from you if you're struggling with sin as a believer. But if you're struggling with sin as a believer, the Holy Spirit's speaking to you now and saying, the cross is sufficient for that. If you are not in Christ, you're feeling the weight of your own sin. And the weight of your own sin cannot be borne by you on the day of judgment. It will only lead to death. So be clear. Be clear that your security is in Christ and not your own works. Well, what are the results of this? The result of hope. We will not be put to shame on judgment day. Look at verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame. And I think the whole context of this is on judgment day. As Alred brought forth, and he did it so well, we don't even need to repeat it. When Pastor Alred talked about the hope and the surety of that, on that day we will stand righteous because of his work and not ours. It's proven in all of this. So when our character is produced through the endurance, through the sufferings, it produces hope. Because we look back and we say, I must be justified. I can't suffer like this without the power of Christ. I can't suffer like this without the Holy Spirit being active in me. This has got to be his work. If it's up to me, I'm not even signing up for the suffering. I'm running away from it and I'm blaming everybody else. But he's teaching me, he's training me, he's conforming me into his image. And that gives me hope because he disciplines his children. Amen? So the first thing it does is the result of that hope. Is we will not be put to shame on judgment day. Well, what's the reason for that? How can we be sure of that? Where does the security actually flow from? God's love poured out to us through the Holy Spirit, his gift to us. Look at verse 5. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been, notice that, has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It's a gift. We're not talking about a second blessing here. We're talking about the gift of the Spirit when we are saved. Every believer has the Spirit. The Bible says in Romans 8, if you don't have the Spirit, you're not a child of God. So every believer has the Spirit. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll get there soon enough, but I want you to just see these verses. We're going to start in Romans 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we what? Suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. The path to glorification is through suffering. It was for Jesus. It is for us. Jesus didn't need maturing, but we do. He's ordained the path to be exactly the same. Back in Romans chapter 5, look what it says. The Holy Spirit poured into our hearts. It has that new covenant language, doesn't it? From Joel chapter 2 and repeated in Acts chapter 2, where the prophecy is that the Holy Spirit will be poured out on flesh, on all flesh. Sons and daughters will prophesy. This is that kind of thing. This is a huge, a gigantic issue for us to realize that the love of God, look at what it says. The love of God, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. The God of creation, the God who you were an enemy of, the God who you despised, the God who had every right to put you to death because of your sin, loves you. And he, not only that, But he pours that into you, overflowing kind of love. This word has the idea of abundantly and extravagantly and profusely poured into you. It is a never-ending flow of love from within you. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me and receive the living water, and out of you will flow living water. This is the Spirit of God in us. It's the benefit of us being justified by faith, and it should fire us up. One of my favorite testimonies, and I'm going to read part of it before we close here. Blaise Pascal in the 17th century. He's a scientist, a mathematician, really did a lot with theory in math, really wanted to show that science could stand on its own, wrote in defense of the scientific method often. And then God showed up in his life. A genius, a complete genius, trying to rationalize his faith. And then he had this experience that he recorded and sewed into the lining of his jacket. They found it when he died. This experience. Year of Grace, 1654, from about 10:30 at night to about half an hour after midnight. 2 hours. Okay? 2 hours. Fire. That's what he writes. Fire. That's the way he describes receiving the Holy Spirit. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of philosophers and scholars. Certitude, heartfelt joy, peace. God of Jesus Christ, God of Jesus Christ, my God and your God shall be my God. He just quotes scripture over and over. The world forgotten, everything except God. He can only be found by the ways that have been taught in the Gospels. Now here's the rational scientist. He can only be found in the ways that are taught in the Gospel. Greatness of the human soul. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. Joy, 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 tears of joy. I have separated myself from him. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water. My God, will you leave me? Let me not be cut off from him forever. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, I am separated from him, for I have shunned him, denied him, crucified him. May I never be separated from him. He can only be kept by ways taught in the gospel, complete and sweet, reunion, total submission to Jesus Christ and to my director, everlasting joy in return for one day striving upon earth. I will not neglect your word. You think that was a life-changing event for him? That's what happens when the Holy Spirit pours out the love of God into us. And yet we live our life as if it's buying donuts on a Sunday morning. This is truth for us. This is why we suffer. We suffer because we suffer well with the Holy Spirit, with the power of Jesus Christ. There's a story, a tale of an old man that lived in a village. He was the poorest man in the village, but he owned the most beautiful white stallion, and the king had offered him a small fortune for it. And after a terribly harsh winter during which the old man and his family nearly starved, the townspeople came to visit and said this, "Old man, you can hardly afford to feed your family. Sell the stallion and you will be rich. If you do not, you are a fool." "It's too early to tell," replied the old man. A few months later, he woke up to find that the white stallion had run away. And the people came to him and said, "See, if you had sold the king your horse, you would be rich. Now you have nothing. You are a fool." "It's too early to tell," replied the old man. 2 weeks later, the white stallion returned. With it came three other white stallions. The townspeople again. "Old man, we are the fools. Now you can sell the stallion to the king and you will still have three stallions. You are smart." "It's too early to tell," said the old man. The next week, the old man's son, his only son, was breaking in one of those stallions and he was thrown and it crushed both of his legs. Townspeople come back again. "Old man, if you had just sold that stallion to the king, you'd be rich and your son would not be crippled. You are a fool." You know what he said? "It's too early to tell." The next month, war broke out in a neighboring village, and all the young men in the village were killed because they were all sent into battle except for his son. The townspeople, they came back and they cried, "Old man, we have lost our sons. You are the only one who has not. If you had sold your stallion to the king, your son too would be dead. You are smart." It's too early to tell. In the life of a believer, it's always too early to tell. We know the end. We know where we end up, in glory with Jesus, with no more suffering. But in this life, it's too early to tell. So persevere. Gain the endurance. Gain the maturity so that you're conformed to your Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Because without your word, we would be lost. Because we would never know about your Son. And we are thankful that even looking at a passage like this, that we can take such encouragement from suffering. Suffering seems to be the one thing in this life that everyone tries to avoid, and we're a fool if we experience it. And you've not told us to go and seek it. You've told us that this is our way. This is how you keep us in the crucible, to be conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus. And it is all because your Son has finished the work that we have hope that our suffering in this life produces godly character, which is the goal of our life while we're here, until you take us home or Jesus returns. So help us, Father, not just to know these truths intellectually, but that we would be a people who are constantly maturing because of our suffering, who are constantly maturing because we are enduring this life, looking forward to the next, because our hope is grounded in the finished work of Christ, that on that day when we stand in your courtroom, Jesus will be by our side and say, "This one is mine." May that change us in this life. May that give us a witness to the world that speaks mightily. But most of all, may you be glorified. For this is all for your glory. So we ask all of this to be true for us in Jesus' name. Amen.